Howdy, folks. Today, our podcast is titled, Don't Think Too Highly of Yourself. Humility is elusive in a society where you're asked to boast about yourself. Think about the many areas of life wherein the world says, hey, tell me how great you are. You go to a job interview. What's a job interview want to hear? You know, somebody interviewing you for a job, they don't want to hear you say, I'm just an unprofitable servant. No, they want you to tell them why you're the best candidate for the job, why you're just going to blow them away. Think about individuals who may be out there single in this world and in the process of dating. Those of the opposite sex want to hear why you're the best person that would be a potential mate for them. They want you to promote yourself and sell yourself and tell why you're just this amazing type of person. Even in the world wherein I am out teaching and preaching the gospel, people want to have some sort of confidence and somebody that's teaching the gospel. That's why a lot of these men out there go out and get PhDs or master's degrees or different things in quote-unquote theology, because the world wants to hear, oh, this person is Dr. So-and-so, and he really understands the Bible. Majority of the time, that just means the exact opposite, and even when those men do quote-unquote know the Bible, they know it from the perspective of whatever that school taught them, not what the actual scriptures teach. But the world doesn't care about that. The world just wants somebody to be, hey, I'm amazing, I'm chief, I'm great. Humility is not often celebrated. And when you do see certain levels or statements of humility, they're often fake. The person who is putting off a statement of humility really doesn't believe what they're saying. They think they're great. Well, the world may want us to be boastful and proud and arrogant, but God doesn't excuse that. So listen, how about today we just take a step back and all of us eat a little bit of humble pie and think about where God stands on this subject matter and how he doesn't want us to think too highly of ourselves. I want to begin our study in the book of James. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Have you ever stepped back and thought about this verse, or maybe you weren't familiar with it? But have you thought about God's grace is granted to those who are humble, not to those who are proud? And proud there meaning appearing to be above others. So in the context of our lesson, of our study, don't think too highly of yourself. This would be somebody that puts themselves above others. I'm better than, I'm greater than, I'm the chief. Don't you wish this person were more like me? That type of person, that individual who just thinks, I'm God's gift to the world. Well, God's not going to give you grace. So where do you think you're going to be in eternity? No matter how quote unquote great you are, without the grace of God, you cannot be saved. Where do you think that puts you? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Peter, by inspiration, writes, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Thinking about the particular wording here, to be clothed with humility. Just take a minute and chew on that. Like, wear humility. Be the type of person who has a humbleness of mind as your clothing. See, the world's not promoting that. The world says you're number one. The world says, go out and tell everybody that without you, their life just would not be the same. And, you know, let's face it. That's something that would be nice to be that important, but on the grand scheme of things, if Jesus doesn't come first, you're listening to this podcast, you're not going to be here someday. And you know what? The sun's going to rise. It's going to set. The moon and the stars are going to be out. Four seasons are going to occur, even down here in El Paso, Texas, where some people say, oh, there aren't four seasons. Right now, we're in fall. The very little trees that we do have changed color, and I've had my heat on several times. Well, if the Lord doesn't come first, someday I'm not going to be here. And those seasons still going to come. And the people that are in my life now, who are still alive then, are going to go through their day, and I'm not going to be here. And that applies to all of us. And nobody's going to say, oh, Brian Yeager has died. I can't breathe. I can't go on without Brian. No, nobody's going to say that because I'm not oxygen. And even the closest and dearest people to me are going to get up every day without me, and their lives are going to go on. To be clothed with humility is to walk through this life understanding that, understanding all the things that surround it, that the world does not revolve around me, doesn't revolve around you. If you want eternal life, if you want the true glory and honor that comes in the day of judgment, there first has to be humility. In Proverbs 15 and verse 33, the text says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Yeah, we all have to have humility if we're thinking we're going to be honored. But you see, what a lot of people do instead of bringing that clothing of humility upon themselves and accepting that we're all, even in our very best state, unprofitable servants, is a lot of people will just go ahead and tell you how humble and great they are. They'll be boastful in the same vein. I got to tell you, years ago, and brethren that know me, pardon me here for telling this story that you all have heard probably more than once, but oh man, I just got to share this with the world. Many years ago, I preached at a place in Virginia, and there was a member of that congregation that knew someone in the congregation that I was working with at the time in Pennsylvania. And so I was a visiting preacher at that particular time, and the guy, I never met the guy because he wasn't there at the time that I was preaching, but he had heard that I was a proud individual in the way that I preached the gospel. I guess somebody interpreted how I preached as arrogant. So this man decides to come to Pennsylvania and visit his friend there. And I get a phone call from his friend, and he says, "Hey, can you come over?" Didn't tell me why, didn't explain anything, but he was my brother in Christ. So, yeah, sure, you know, I'll be over. So headed over there. I even took my oldest son with me at the time because this brother had children his age. So we went, and I thought, you know, kids could visit while, you know, whatever his brother needed me for. So then he introduced me to this guy, and he said, you know, "I've known him for a long time," and da da da. And then we're sitting at a table, and the brother in Christ that invited me over sat kind of at the head of the table, and the other guy plopped himself down directly across from me. And he said to me that, "Hey, you were down where he lived in Virginia. You were down here preaching." And he said, "You know, I wanted to talk to you about something." "Okay, go ahead, sure." He says, "You're a very arrogant individual." "Okay. Care to elaborate?" He says, "Well, before we get into all this," says, looks at the brother there who was a member where I was at, and he says, and he can confirm. He says, "I want to talk to you about humility, and I'm the right guy to talk to you about humility because I'm the most humble man that I know." Whatever I was going to say or do, I already knew based on reading the room that my reaction wasn't going to be seen as right regardless. I could not help but to laugh. So I decided to just stand up. And I said, "Well, if you can't understand what you just said, nothing I can say. I'm going to grab my son. I'm going to go." I looked at the brother that invited me over there. I said, "Definitely disappointed in you. Didn't know I was walking into an ambush." And I grabbed my son and we left. "I'm the most humble man that I know" is the biggest example of pride I think I've ever experienced. Now, let me tell you, at that particular time, I'm not aware of a pride problem that I had, but I had had one previous to that, and I had to come to myself about it. When I first started preaching, I got built up quite a bit. A lot of people really would compliment me and, you know, really lift me up and put me on a pedestal. And as a young man, I ate that up. And I'll give you another story. Today's not going to be story time. We're going to get back to the Bible. But I was preaching in a different place in Virginia where I was actually living and doing the work of an evangelist. Falsely so at the time. But I was preaching, and one day after the sermon, I asked an older lady, or I didn't ask her. She walked up to me and was complimenting the sermon. So then I asked her, "Well, what'd you learn?" Oh, her response was, "Oh, it was just a great lesson. I just love how you know all those verses and da da da." You see, at that time, I had been taught to memorize everything that I was preaching. So I didn't open a Bible. I just quoted scripture off of memory. But that hit me. It hit me so hard. I thought, I'm a showman. And listen, I loved all the compliments. Maybe you wouldn't, but I did. I loved all the, but I had to come to myself. I had to realize that at that point in time, I was putting on a show, not preaching God's word. It was about the presentation, because the hearers weren't hearing the content. They were just standing in awe of the presentation. So I had to learn to humble myself. I had to go to God in prayer. I had to spend some time restructuring how I taught God's word to try to take away from presentation and make it about content and try to be effective in helping people gain eternal life through God's word. You see, it's not the teacher that matters. The power is in the gospel. Romans 1:16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. I had to come to realize people had preached the gospel in that city before I was there, and they're going to preach the gospel in that city after I'm gone. And I was not God's gift to the world. Jesus was. And guess what? His gospel went into all the world after he left the world, by men that were fishermen and tax collectors, etc. The gospel doesn't need me to be spread. And I had to humble myself. But see, what a lot of people do is the exact opposite. They exalt themselves. Humble pie doesn't taste good, so people often bake pride biscuits. Let me give an example of this. In Luke 18:9-14, Jesus spake this parable on a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Notice this. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. When you tell somebody, I'm the most humble man I know, I want to repeat. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Look, consider the Edomites. Back in the Old Testament book of Obadiah, it is a 21-verse book. It is one chapter. So you could say Obadiah verses 1 through 4 or Obadiah chapter 1 verses 1 through 4. Just don't think we're ever going to turn to chapter 2 because it doesn't exist. Obadiah, first four verses, says this. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord. An ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. The Edomites, they put themselves up on high. So what God said is, I'm going to bring you down. Look, we can't practice self-promotion. That's a problem with pride. Think about in Matthew chapter 23, as Jesus is talking to the multitudes where we're going to be and to his disciples. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 12, says, Then spake Jesus to the multitude, and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do ye not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens, and grievous to be borne, and lay themselves on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted." So you have those that are, quote unquote, the religious leaders among the Jews. They wanted to be seen as great. And you could see from Jesus' words that they dressed in a way that exalted themselves. That they liked to sit in seats that told everyone around them that they're the most important person in the room. They wanted to be greeted in a way that promoted them. And Jesus sets them forth as an example of what not to be. One of the things I'm going to talk about throughout this podcast is the point that Jesus made there in Matthew 23:11. "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant." That is a key right there. That greatness is service. And it doesn't come with notoriety. It doesn't come with, hey, look at me. I am chief. I want to come back to the point that was made in 1 Peter 5:5-6. To be clothed with humility, that is a mindset. It's not somebody who is falsely or, I don't know what word I'm looking for. There's a word. You ever had this happen to you? I have a word, and I'm telling you, it's right there on the tip of my tongue. And for some reason, I just can't get it to come out. It's just stuck. I don't know what word I'm looking for, but probably right after I stop recording, it's going to hit me. So, but the individual that basically tries to hide their pride by pretending to be humble, maybe by even promoting themselves as being humble, like the individual that I mentioned earlier that was sitting across from me. "I'm the most humble man I know." Humility, being clothed with humility, is not you telling people how humble you are. It's shown through your actions, as we'll see with Jesus as we go through this podcast. It's by the things that you'll do. And that's the point, that he that's greatest among you is going to be your servant. You know, a person who is humble doesn't have a problem with doing grunt work, so to speak. Recently, I was looking for some ways to earn some extra income, and I did a job interview at a car wash. And one of the things that I was looking for is an early morning job that wouldn't interfere with the work of an evangelist. Go back and listen to my podcast on evangelists working secular jobs. Thus far, I haven't found one that's going to work other than possibly doing a delivery service where I set my own hours and can answer the phone, so forth and so on. But anyway, let me come back to this point. I wanted to work at somewhere like a car wash because I wanted work that didn't involve using my brain too much. Not that working at a car wash is some sort of brain dead work. It's just the particular car wash I applied at, I wanted the position of drying cars when they came out. And I wanted to take out trash, clean toilets, whatever it was that was just physical labor that didn't require my brain to be going, because once I got done with that work, I was going to be coming home and doing the Lord's work and studying and preparing and teaching and having Bible studies and so forth and so on. I just didn't want to be mentally tired. And the guy that interviewed me was thinking more along the lines that I would want to be in some management position at some point. I told him, no, not at all, not ever. No. In the secular world, I've done that work, and I don't want to be in charge of people. I don't want to guide people. I will never be qualified to be an elder because I have an apostate child and a daughter who is mentally retarded, who couldn't be faithful anyway, one of the qualifications of an elder. But even if I met the qualifications, I don't meet the first one. I have no desire to be an elder. I just do not want to have to shepherd people. And as I was talking to the guy, I couldn't find the right words to say that other than I just want to be a worker. The world doesn't understand that. In the world, the idea of being over people is a very important thing. And maybe for some people, they have that desire. I just don't. But for the person who has that desire because they think it makes them more important, are they clothed with humility? And for that person who would say, hey, the reason I want to be in charge is this, this, and this, I'm not saying that person may not be telling the truth, but if it's not genuinely to serve, then it's like those who wanted the uppermost rooms in the feast. Maybe they want a name tag that says manager. Maybe they want the title elder. That's not being clothed with humility. If somebody were to come into the congregation and be quote unquote visiting among the saints, would they know that that's an elder? That's an elder. How would they know that? Or do the elders just blend in humbly among the saints? I've been to places where someone will walk up and shake your hands. I'm Dave. I'm one of the elders here. Why do you need to tell me that? Maybe he's got a good reason. I don't know. Or maybe it's the problem in Matthew 23. Maybe it's the Diotrephes problem. There's another one chapter book here we're going to look at, 3 John. It's a letter. It's a whole 14 verses long. Verses 9 through 11. What about somebody that has a Diotrephes problem? Where John says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who love to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. What about somebody who wants the preeminence? Meaning, they're ambitious. Have you ever thought about ambitious as a bad thing? Ambition as a bad thing? Well, loving to have the preeminence carries with it the love of ambition. The person who aspires to be preeminent, who desires to be first. Go look up that Strong's number 53 83, and look at that Greek word in the definition thereof. The world says, hey, you can be anything you want to be. I remember being in elementary school. I don't know how all of us could be president of the United States someday, but somehow at multiple assemblies, everybody in the elementary school that I was in, where the majority of us were living in the housing projects, we were being told we could all be presidents of the United States. You know, 4-year terms at a piece, I don't know. I guess it's possible if we started young, maybe all of us could have got that office. But the idea was to promote ambition. Okay, towards what? The highest seat in the country. Okay, why do you want it? To serve or to conquer? To be called Mr. President or Mrs. President, Madam President, or however that would be? What about those? You know what word I was trying to think of? Virtue signaling. That's the word. Thank you. Hey, it didn't hit me till... It didn't hit me after the podcast. But what about those that would virtue signal humility? That's fake humility, isn't it? Oh, when you think highly of yourself, that's the clothing you're wearing. And it's going to show up in action, regardless if you virtue signal or not. If you self-deprecate for some reason and try to pretend that you're lower than you are. Well, I do want to bring up the verse that carries the title of our podcast. Kind of waited a little bit long to get here, but in Romans chapter 12, I'll tell you what, verse 3 is the verse, but I just want to start with verses 1 through 3. Get the verse 3 here, but put it a little bit into the context. And really, context goes back into chapter 11, where it talks about the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God and how it's past finding out, in the greater context of chapter 11, how God had not cast off the Jews and how the Gentiles and the congregation in Rome should not have looked at the Jews, too lowly, even though that they had crucified the Lord and had given up their place as God's people through apostasy. Don't look at them too lowly, because without them, nobody could be saved. Because looking back, it was Jesus Christ came into this world through one of the tribes of Israel, specifically the tribe of Judah. But in that context, Romans 12, 1 through 3, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, listen to this, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And he goes on from there to talk about how the saints are members of one body, and they had different spiritual gifts. Well, one of the problems clearly in Rome, and as well in other congregations, like the congregation in Corinth, if you read 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, people had spiritual gifts. Those spiritual gifts made them think of themselves more highly than they ought to. It turned the worship assembly in Corinth into chaos, where you had people speaking in tongues and prophesying and singing and talking all at the same time, instead of there being peace and unity in the congregation. There was chaos, and well, God's not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches. And they had turned the worship assembly into chaos. So, even with spiritual gifts, look at how people just get out of hand. And even when there's not spiritual gifts, it's recognizing without God creating you, you are nobody. And little things in life, oxygen, one of my favorite illustrations of this point. Where would you be without oxygen? If you can't breathe, the little things that are easy to take for granted in life. How important are things around us like trees that help produce oxygen in this world. Where would you be without the trees? A lot of people don't take the time to think how many things work externally from your own physical body that allow you to live. Where would you be without those things? Try not having oxygen. You think you're great. You know, if the oxygen gets depleted from the world, there's only so many oxygen tanks that people are going to be able to go out and get before there's nothing left. And then we all suffocate and die. I don't know about you, but that's a terrifying thought to me. The idea of suffocating. I don't necessarily like to think about different ways to die, but I tell you this, that's not one of them. Suffocation would be miserable. How long it would be before you'd go unconscious. That would just be miserable. But where would you be without the air? Come on, people. You know, when you think about how vulnerable and fragile we all are, I don't know how anybody can think they're the greatest. But listen, this problem isn't just a modern day problem. We read it with Diotrephes. And it's not just a problem among people who are pretentious Christians or such the like either. And if you want to drop back to Luke chapter 22, this even happened in the presence of the greatest who has walked the face of this earth, Jesus Christ. And it's a head scratcher because you'd think, how could this happen when you're in the presence of Jesus? But it did. And it shows us why there's so many different teachings in the Bible that teaches humility, because this can creep up, pride can creep up on people even when they're in the company of greatness. Luke 22, 24 through 30 says, "There was a strife among them, which of them should be counted the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He that is chief, as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that serveth meat, but I am among you. Or is not he that sitteth at meat," sorry, the idea being the person being served is the greatest. And then Jesus says from that in verse 27, "But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Look, they were fighting. The apostles were fighting. Who among them is the greatest? Jesus was the greatest. Why are you even having this discussion? Look at how this can creep up on people. Not to just sit back and knock at them, but this is something that Jesus tried to teach them and prepare them for. Another example in John 13. Where Jesus is trying to show them humility, the point that he made there in Luke 22. "I am as he that serveth." I want you to think how much humility it takes for Jesus Christ to take a towel and wash the disciples' feet when they are the ones that should be washing feet. So, "I am among you as he that serveth." Jesus puts it into action. How much humility does it take for the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? Because this is who Jesus is, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Paul said that thou keep the commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? For him to wash the disciples' feet, think about the humility. John 13, 1 through 17, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father giveth all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and was set down again, he said to them, Know ye not what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Wow. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, washes the disciples' feet. Why is he able to do this? Because he doesn't seek his own glory. That's what he said in John 8:50. I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. He doesn't seek his own glory. But it's not just that he says that. It's that he does it. He continues to be the servant. It's not just words. It's not virtue signaling. It's shown through his works. Yes, he mouths the right words when he says in John 14 and verse 28, he says, Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Yes, he says those things, but he also lives them. You see, humility can't come by you boasting about how humble you are. It comes by you being a servant, by helping others, by not seeking the glory that could come from it. You see, some people, they'll serve others, but then they want the glory that comes from it. You know, people are rewarded. Yeah, physically in our world, people get rewards for service. So some of them do it to be recognized. Have you thought about that? At what point then are there going to be, not everybody, but some who do it just for recognition? Again, being clothed with humility is about the mindset. Or 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, to bring that back up. Being clothed with humility is about having a humble mindset. So with that in mind, let this mind be in you. That language, Philippians chapter 2, thinking about Jesus, verses 3 through 9, says, Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So when the disciples had a strife among themselves, Luke 22, 24 through 30 that we read earlier, don't let that happen. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. So once again, what comes into play here is humility, of mind. It's the same Greek word in 1 Peter 5:5 that's translated humility. It's Strong's number 5012. Okay? So Philippians 2:3, where it says, but in lowliness of mind, that phrase, lowliness of mind, is the same Greek word that is translated humility in 1 Peter 5:5. That which you're to be clothed with. So back, I'll start over reading Philippians 2:3, and I'll go through verse 9 and try my best to just read the text. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. To be clothed with humility, to have lowliness of mind. The mind that was in Christ, who being deity, behaved as a servant. We have freedom in Christ. How are we supposed to use that freedom? One of the ways we're to do that, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. The text says, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. To be in service. If you're a five-talent person, I'm just using the language of the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. If you're a five-talent person, don't use those abilities that gave you those five talents of responsibility to get notoriety. Use it, those abilities, in service. That shows the clothing of humility. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 19, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, the Holy Spirit has him write this. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. To say, you know what? Within the framework of what is lawful and right, I'm going to do whatever I can to come to anybody's level to be able to communicate them the gospel. You see, if you were to walk into a modern day assembly, just imagine this with me, right? If the Apostle Paul were alive today and you were to walk into a modern day assembly and you were to look around, the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ, both of them, were individuals that you would not be able to identify based on their clothing. See, if you walk into modern day assemblies, you'll often identify the quote-unquote preacher because he'll be sharply dressed. You know, he'll have his suit on or his tie on or this. Other people walking around not so gorgeously appareled. But Jesus and Paul wouldn't have been that way. What's that tell you? Why is that man want to stick out so much? When the scriptures teach that great servants like Jesus and Paul made themselves like those around them, again, within the framework of what is lawful, they did not try to appear better than others. Now, I know back in the day when I was in the business world in the early 90s, mid 90s, power dressing. I don't know if this is still a thing. I'm not up on the times, but power dressing. You wanted to wear a white shirt, dress shirt, a black or blue suit. You wanted to have a solid tie. You wanted a power dress because that psychologically put the person you were talking to into more of a position of submission. So when I was in the business world and you were having business meetings or sales meetings or different things where you had to take the room, you dressed in such a fashion, even job interviews, you dressed in such a fashion that put you over somebody else. It worked. It still works today. People today are more likely to listen to a man who is sharply dressed in a suit than someone who is wearing a t-shirt or a button-down shirt and a pair of jeans. Why? Because this man looks important. I'm not saying everybody that wears a suit has a pride problem, but a lot of them do. A lot of them do it because they want dominion in the room. That's not being clothed with humility. It's being clothed with pride. It's an action that shows up. Again, don't condemn everybody that wears a suit. Don't condemn people who might wear a suit to a job interview or for a sales pitch. But there are those individuals that do it because they want to be recognized or to be seen as greater. When you're talking about those that preach the gospel, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, the same Paul writing to the same congregation, but now a second time, the Holy Spirit has him write, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." So the King of Kings first, and now a chosen apostle. You see, unlike myself or anybody who does the work of an evangelist today, we're not chosen by God. We chose this work. Paul was handpicked by Jesus. He was the apostle born out of due time, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8. No man today can say stuff like that. He says, "I'm your servant," to the Corinthians. To the Corinthians that belittled him, that had all kind of manner of things to say about him. When you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, they didn't treat Paul with the kind of honor that you would think an apostle should get. Nope. But he didn't turn around and say, "You ought to glorify me." Nope. He says, "I'm your servant." This is the example Jesus left, folks. Romans 15, 1 through 3. The context goes back to chapter 14 and verse 1, talking about authorized liberties and receiving the weak in such a state. Romans 15, 1 through 3. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. Let everyone please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproach of them that reproach thee fell on me." I had this discussion with a gentleman a couple of years ago. He was in a congregation, and he had no problem identifying as often as he could that he was the strongest member of that congregation. And to a degree, that might have been true. To a degree, that might have been true. But here's the problem. He wanted that congregation, meaning every member of it, to cater to him. He chose to move to this place, and he chose to live a pretty good distance away from that where that congregation assembled. But he thought that they should have come closer to where he chose to live. As one who saw himself as the strongest, he should have been looking at one whom he saw to be the weakest, who lived in the opposite direction, and should have been saying, let's cater to him. I had this discussion with that individual on multiple occasions, very pointedly, very bluntly, very plainly, but he couldn't see it. And would use Romans 15, 1 through 3. You know, if you think you're this strong, this is pretty close to a direct quote here. If you think this you're strong, you should be catering to so-and-so. As we would all agree, he is the weakest. You see, greatness, as far as the scriptures teach in exalting somebody, is the opposite of what the world says. Before we wrap up, I really want you to hear this. I'll give you a couple of scriptures because it is the reverse of the world's teaching. The world's teaching is the five-talent person gets the greatest notoriety or concessions are to be made for. The Bible teaches the opposite. Luke 9:41, he said to them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. Whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. So I want you to take this principle to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Context is spiritual gifts. Beginning in verse 14, it says, the body is not one member, but many. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 27. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered them together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you're the body of Christ and more members in particular. You see, what this teaches is the toe is more important than what you might consider to be the greater members of the body. That's the reverse of the way the world sees things. It's not the elders and teachers and evangelists and congregations that ought to be getting the more abundant honor. It's the reverse. They ought to be the greatest servants, starting with the elders and coming down, ought to be the greatest servants in the congregation. When taking into consideration things that are lawful and carry the liberty with it, such as when a congregation is going to assemble or something of that nature, the last people's desires to be considered are those that are the greatest. The weakest come first. Oh, that's just not the way the world teaches it, is it, folks? But that's the way the Lord says it. The greatest, right? And when you think about it, Matthew 18, 1 through 4, same time came the disciples and Jesus saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Like, why are you stuck on this? Well, what Jesus do? what we read in Luke 9:48. What did he do here again? Jesus called him a little child and him set in the midst of the church. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoso therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same it is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Have a childlike humility. Have a childlike humility. If somebody is truly great, they don't need to be promoted. So I want to come full circle. We talked about in Luke 22, 24 through 30, the I am the greatest principle. I want to come to another context, Matthew chapter 20, just to reiterate something in conclusion. Matthew chapter 20, 20 through 28. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said to her, "What wilt thou?" She said to him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on my right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom." Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." Saying to them, You shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it should be given them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they moved with indignation against the two brethren. Look at this mess, right? Look, this is what the world wants among saints. Be clothed with humility, okay? Coming back here, verse 25. Jesus called them unto him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. They great exercise authority upon them. But so shall not be among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Let that sink in. If you are an amazing person, show it through service. Don't seek glory to come from it. The glory that all of us will get comes in the judgment day, where you're rewarded with eternal life. In Luke 17, I've used this language in this podcast, but we're going to use it as the conclusion. Verses 7 through 10, "Which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat'? Will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink'? Doth he thank that servant because he did those things which were commanded him? I trow not," or "I think not," in other words. "So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do.'" Don't need the glory and honor and praise in this life. If you're a faithful servant of our Lord, you'll get it in life to come. But if you seek it here, you'll not gain it there. There's already been an attempt of an overthrow in heaven by the glory-seeking individual called Satan. The Lord looks at our proving ground, this life on earth, and he sees how we behave here. If you need to be chief, God says, "I've got no room for you. There's one chief here. You ain't it." So don't think too highly of yourself. Clothe yourself with humility. Hope this has been a profitable study for you. It should be for those of you out there who are faithful Christians. It should just be a reminder. I mean, this is heavily taught throughout both the Old and the New Testaments, but it is a good reminder. Having some humble pie, especially after a lot of us have probably had some other kind of pie just recently, having some humble pie is a good reminder. Don't think too highly of yourself. If all goes according to plan, I will be back next Tuesday. I am thankful that you have taken the time to listen. Thankful you've given me the opportunity to teach and put some material out here. Hopefully it's profitable. I don't hear from many of you. It'd be nice if you'd let me know you're listening, especially if you've got something you'd like to hear. Sometimes I struggle to come up with subject matters because I don't really know who's listening to the podcast. So if you're out there, you know, you go to BibleWOT.com, you can send me a message from there. And if you want to be anonymous, you don't even have to include your name or email address. I should still get the message. And if you want to request something, I'll do a podcast on it. So again, if all goes according to plan, I'll be back next week. Till then, thank you and goodbye.